Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8-2-0-1.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have been studying the book of John, and we're ready to start chapter 17. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Verse 1 of John 17 says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee." Now, glory emanates from within Christ. Glory is his character, and his character is who he is. So Christ is glory, and it just comes forth from the essence of him. We were talking about that in Sabbath school class this morning. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, and we'll talk about that for just a moment. Exodus chapter 33, put your finger in John 17. Exodus chapter 33, and we'll look at verses 18 and 19, and we'll talk about glory. And this is Moses now, and he's talking to Christ. And he says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy." And so, Jesus, in showing Moses his glory, is showing him his goodness. John 17, verse 2. Glory, therefore, must be goodness, character, righteousness. Verse 2 of John 17, it says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give him eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Well, the word that's translated flesh here is the word sarx, S-A-R-X, and it means literally what can be stripped off, and it's talking about stripping flesh off the bones. Yuck, but that's what it's about. So the word sarx is here, and in verse 2 it says, "And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Well, Christ has been given power over all flesh. And how did he do that? He did that by becoming a human being, by taking upon him our fallen, sinful human flesh, becoming one of us. And he has power over that flesh, through the power of God the Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and his own power. His mind, his godly mind, can beat down and pummel into submission all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. And he does that without mercy. And he can do that. He could do that in his life. He did do that in his life. And he can do that in your life and in my life also. So Jesus has been given power over all flesh. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28 for a moment and find out what all this power is that Jesus is talking about. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll look at verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. He says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Let's look at my little book, Give us this day our daily good news. It's volume one of a two-volume set of 90 days, and each set it's a devotional. And I'm going to look at number 45 today. And this is written by E.J. Wagner. Give us this day our daily good news, number 45. And he quotes Romans 8:31-37, a portion of it, and it says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he who condemns? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Romans 8:31-37. And this is what he has to say. Remember that Christ gave the example of defeating Satan by the word of the testimony. Every time, by the way, Jesus Christ's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. As it says in Genesis 1, God spoke and he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And it was Jesus who spoke that. All right, remember that Christ gave the example of defeating Satan by the word of the testimony. Every time temptation came, he said, "It is written." So when the clouds of darkness come and the thick darkness gathers around us, just say, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And God is for us, as is shown in that he gave Christ to die for us and raised him again for our justification. Then it does not matter what comes against us. For it comes against the purpose of God, and that is as sure and as firm as the Almighty can make it. Now, who is against us? Satan. Satan has tried his power with Christ, and it has proved to be nothing. "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth," says Christ, Matthew 28:18. If all power has been given to Christ in heaven and in earth, where is there any left for Satan? Satan is against us. He brings pestilence, disease, puts things in our way against us, but the very things he arrays against us to our ruin, God takes and makes them for us. We often sing, "Let good or ill befall, it must be good for me, secure of having thee in all, of having all in thee." But we often sing things we do not believe. Often, if you look at the words from the music and put them into plain prose, there would not be anyone in the congregation who would dare to say them. Let us believe them not because they're in the hymn, but because they are Bible truth. All things are yours at the present time. Therefore, if people heap on us reproach and persecution, the only thing that we can do is to pity them and labor for them, for they do not know the riches of the inheritance. And we were talking about that in Sabbath school this morning also, weren't we? Okay. Let's go to 1 John 2, verse 2, talking about power and eternal life here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And talking about Christ, it says here, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And then 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, talking about all power being given unto God on heaven and earth, unto Christ in heaven and earth, and being for the salvation of souls and the giving of eternal life. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, but I want to do more than just that. Let's do verses 9 through 11. "This is a faithful saying," verse 9, 1 Timothy 4, verse 9, "and worthy of all acceptation." That means that we should accept what's going to be said here. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of" who? "All men," that includes the ladies, "especially," now some are special, "especially of those who believe." So God has given salvation to everyone. Those who believe appreciate it and say thank you and are willing to receive it. "These things command and teach." So this must be important, or Paul wouldn't have said that. So, what is eternal life? Let's look at John 17 and verse 3 to find out what that's all about. John 17, verse 3. And Jesus is talking here and he's saying, "And this is life eternal," just what we want to know, right? "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The Greek word that translated "know" here implies knowing in the same way that Adam knew Eve in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. So what is eternal life? It is the life that Jesus has. It is His life. And if we believe Christ's word, we give Him permission to dwell within us and to do His work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we believe, we become special. God has given us salvation when we believe. Now it can happen in our daily lives. So what is eternal life? It is the life that Jesus has. It is His life. And if we believe Christ's word, we give Him permission to dwell within us and to do His work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is intimate union with the ruler of the universe. Now just pause and let that sink in. Intimate union with who? The ruler of everything there is? We're not talking about the President of the United States or the Queen of England or any such thing. We're talking about the King of Kings, the ruler of everything that there ever was and ever is. And Christ's eternal life has all of His righteousness and all of His salvation wrapped up all through it. However, I have to give a little warning here. Eternal life is not the same as immortality. It's easy to confuse those. We can have Christ's eternal life here and now today, but we don't receive immortality, that is, the ability to live forever without dying. We don't receive immortality until Jesus comes and gives us our glorious body. Then we have immortality for all eternity. Now, Jesus became a human being as a babe, born in a manger. And He took upon Him our fallen, sinful human flesh. And when He was resurrected, He was not resurrected in fallen, sinful human flesh. He was resurrected in the glorious, sinless flesh of man. That glorious flesh that we will receive when we receive our immortality for all eternity when Jesus comes. We don't have that yet, but it is coming. So that's the difference between eternal life, which we can have today, dwelling in us, doing His work in us, that is Christ's work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, giving us the experience of righteousness. But we don't have immortality until Jesus comes to take us home. Now, John 17, verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." What was that? To save the human race. And He did that by living a perfect life in the same fallen, sinful flesh that you and I have. And then He's going to go for the cross, or go to the cross, and that happens actually in John chapter 18, the next chapter. And then in verse 5, Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So Jesus didn't come into existence when He was born. He was God from the very beginning. He and the Father and the Holy Spirit together. Never a beginning, never an end. And He had that glory before He became, before He created the world. And then in verse 6, He says, "I have manifested thy name," that is thy character, "unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept," or cherished, "my word." And that is the creative word of Jesus Christ, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he also said, "Be therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect." And that's the same created word in both instances. Well, we will stop there right now, and we will begin at that point next time. I invite you, as far as practical, to stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen." God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.
Sermon number 8201.
Behold and see if there be